Let's talk about grocery store etiquette for a moment, shall we? I probably have too many pet peeves, but grocery store etiquette is one of them. We all know when we drive to the grocery store in our cars that we drive on the right, but then when we get to the grocery store, it seems like we walk wherever we want. It bothers me more than it should, to be honest with you, but you know how you're walking through the aisles with your cart and then all of a sudden somebody has stopped in front of you? And we all have to stop sometimes to, you know, check prices or compare products, you know, get that, totally fine. But then someone's coming the other way and stops right next to them to do the same thing, looking the other direction, and all of a sudden there's this big lineup and it's chaos and anarchy in the grocery store. I had this experience also at the Canucks game a few weeks ago. I took my son for his birthday. Great game. They won 7-2. But we went out into the concourse between the periods, and it was just a sea of humanity going in every possible direction. I put him in front of me and had my hand on his shoulder and steered him through the crowd. There was concession lines coming this way and people walking through the lines. And sometimes you're going this way and sometimes you're kind of mingling this way. It was kind of anxiety producing. It was chaotic. And not very much fun to be in the midst of that kind of chaos. I don't think any of us really like to live in chaos. Some of our personalities lend themselves to being happy in chaos for short periods of time, but I don't think any of us like to stay there. And as we turn our attention to Scripture today, Paul is going to talk to the Corinthian church and say the way that you are gathering together is a little bit chaotic and needs to be structured in such a way that it produces order so that the whole body can benefit from this interaction together. The big idea is taken straight from verse 26 today of 1 Corinthians 14, which says this: everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything must be done in such a way that the church may be built up. Now, you might be saying that sounds exactly the same as last week and very similar to the weeks before as we've gone through this little series from chapter 11 to 14 in 1 Corinthians, and you'd be right. Last year, our big idea is that my goal in the gathering of God's people is to build others up. This is essentially the same thing. Paul is nuancing it just a little bit differently. Now, in chapters 12 to 14, remember, Paul's been talking about spiritual gifts. He's been saying you've been given a gift by the Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus, and that gift is to be used to benefit everyone else in the church community. Other believers should benefit from the gift that God has given to you. All of these gifts are important. They should be used in love to serve one another. And in chapter 14, the first part of it, Paul's looked at two of them specifically. So you remember we talked last week about speaking in tongues. This is the gift that the Spirit gives for some people to speak in language or noises that they've never heard or learned before in a language of prayer or praise to God. Paul says this gift is beautiful and it's wonderful and it's personally edifying, but unless it's interpreted, it's not helpful in the gathering of God's people because everyone's sitting there confused as someone speaks in tongues because they don't understand. So prophecy then, Paul says, is speaking the word of God or hearing from the Lord, speaking it to others for their comfort, for their encouraging, and for their strengthening. And this is a beautiful gift that should be used in the church. And he's going to define these two things a little bit further. His point in the first part of the chapter is that this should be intelligent. It should make sense to people. His point in the last part of the chapter is that there should be an order around how these things work so that it's not just chaotic. So as we read chapters verses 26 to 40 in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's going to paint this big picture. He's going to give us this big idea. But I'm going to tell you up front, there are two verses in the middle of this that are some of the most controversial verses in all of the New Testament. And so we're going to get distracted by those. It's almost as if there's this big picture Paul has to paint for us. But then we read these verses and we say, oh, squirrel. And we want to chase the squirrel, and we will. We will chase the squirrel, but we don't want to lose the main point of what Paul's saying either. So you'll see what these verses are when we get to them, because they stand out very clearly as we read this. So verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women, here we go, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful or it brings shame for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. All right, so Paul's overriding concern, the big picture here, is there should be order and not chaos in the church. Now, it's unclear to us exactly what a Corinthian church gathering would have looked like, but it seems like there was some way in which there was a chaotic way of doing things in which there was a lack of love. So Paul says, when you come, everyone has something to say, whether it's a hymn, an interpretation, a revelation, speaking in tongue, prophecy, everyone seems to have something to say. And so the implication seems to be that people were just randomly standing up and speaking what they wanted to say, and their goal was just to speak. It was not to listen to those around them. And so there was this chaotic atmosphere where people would just pop up and start speaking. And Paul says, this is actually not helping you to encourage one another or benefit each other, because there's actually a lack of love in how things are happening. Now, I also want you to remember, as you picture this kind of worship gathering, it's not a gathering of hundreds of people. It's a small gathering in a house church. So we're thinking 20 people, maybe 30 people in this gathering, which is a lot less formal than maybe what we're used to. It's a little bit more informal. So this dynamic of everyone having a chance to speak seems like it could have been more reasonable. So Paul starts by giving some instruction with tongues. Nothing surprising given what he said in the first part of the chapter. He says, tongues are great, and we can have them in the gathering if there's an interpreter, and if not, the person who can speak in tongues ought to use self-control and not use tongues in that setting. There's a self-control element here that Paul talks about with tongues and with prophecy. Now, when it comes to prophecy, Paul says this needs to be weighed. It needs to be discerned and evaluated together. This is a difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy, whereas an Old Testament prophet like Isaiah, for instance, was God's spokesman. Like it was without a doubt that this person was speaking for the Lord. Whereas now the gift of prophecy is something that many people have, but it is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, something that we use only incompletely or partially. Now we see in part and we prophesy in part, is what Paul says. And so that means that when we believe we've heard from the Lord, we need to submit it to others to say, is this actually what the Lord is saying? This is why it's inappropriate almost all the time for me or anyone else to go to another person and says, the Lord says to you, thus saith the Lord, this is what you should do or this is what you should know. No, instead we say, hey, I think I'm hearing from the Lord something like this, but I want to submit this to you so that we can discern it together. So some people have done this in my life even recently to say, hey, I've had this picture that I've been praying about for you, or I've had this dream that I've had that's about you, and I just want to share it with you and say, do you think that there's anything here that connects with what the Lord is saying to you? This is how prophecy ought to be used in the church. We submit it to one another. And a good reason for this is to think of the context of the Corinthian church. Okay, this is a church that was started around 50 BC, or 50 AD rather. So this is about 20 years after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven. 1 Corinthians is one of the very first books in the New Testament to be written down. So when the church gathered, they weren't able to say to each other, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and see what Matthew says there, or see what Jesus teaches. because Matthew as a written book didn't exist yet. And so what they had was the Old Testament scriptures, and they had the story of Jesus. They had the apostolic tradition, so the apostles, especially in the early days, were those who had seen Jesus. They scattered around the world to plant churches and to share the gospel of Jesus, that the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God is now possible through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. They planted these churches, much like Paul planted Corinth. And so they had what had been taught, and then they had what was developing, which would become known as the rule of faith. Which is, this is what we believe about these things, and this is how we behave. But they were still very much developing, okay, what does this Christian faith mean for us? How then should we respond to different things? And so when a person would bring a word from the Lord, there was very much a need for them to say, is this actually from the Lord? I mean, we all know that people have gotten into all kinds of trouble by saying, I have a word from the Lord. The Lord has told me this. You know, this is how some cults start. Right? So Paul is saying to them, when you have something that you believe the Lord has told you to share with people, to strengthen them, encourage them, or comfort them, you need to discern it together to see, is this actually the truth? So this is still what we want to do today, is when we believe the Lord has spoken, we submit it to each other and discern what it is God is saying. So verse 32, Paul urges self-control again. He says, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. In other words, if you think you are a prophet or you have the gift of prophecy, that gift doesn't just work uncontrolled in your life. You have control over it. And so that means if someone else is speaking in the gathering, you don't stand up to interrupt them. You wait till they're done. And if it's your turn, then it's your turn to speak. Maybe it's not your turn at all in that morning or whenever it is that they were gathering. So there's a self-control there. And Paul says this is rooted in God's character. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. God does not bring about chaos. No, God brings things into order. Think about the creation story where God brought things from chaos to order. Think about Jesus when he's in the boat during the storm and he calms the storm. He brings peace, not confusion. He brings order, not chaos. And if we can reflect that in the way that we gather together, then we're honoring God. Okay, so let's chase the squirrel for a moment here. Paul says, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. No problem, moving on, right? Well, not really. There's some problems with this, right? Three of them, at least. The biggest of the challenges with these two verses is that it seems to contradict what Paul has said about women in the rest of 1 Corinthians. We've noted that Paul has actually elevated and promoted women in a way that would have been beyond what women could have reasonably expected in other contexts in that area of the world at that time. Especially in the Jewish synagogue, women were not to do much of anything there. And so Paul has said in other places that women will be more involved in the Christian gathering. So think about verse 5 of chapter 11. Remember, we talked about this verse and we're dealing with the issue of head coverings. And Paul says in verse 5, every woman who prays and prophesies... And then he goes on to talk about head coverings, and we looked at that back when we studied that passage. But the implication of that verse is that women are going to pray and prophesy. That Paul understands this, he accepts it, he likes it. He says women will pray and prophesy in the worship gathering in public in front of everybody else. So that means that women are speaking. So how then can he say in this verse that women should remain silent? It seems like there's an incoherence in what he's saying. Even in verse 26 of chapter 14, he says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or word of instruction, and on and on and on. Each of you, not just the men, have a word of instruction. No, each of you has something to say. Or in verse 31, Paul says, you can all prophesy in turn. Not just the men can prophesy in turn. No, all of you can. And even in verse 39, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Not just the men should be eager to prophesy. No, all of you should be eager to prophesy. So what does he mean here when he says that women should be silent? It seems like there's a contradiction. By the way, this passage presents problems, challenges, for complementarians and egalitarians alike. If you don't know what those terms mean, complementarians read the New Testament scripture to say that men should hold positions of authority as elders and teachers in the church, and women should not, whereas egalitarians would say those positions are open to men and women. Both of those perspectives have to try and explain this verse somehow, because neither of them say that women should never speak. So this is a challenge that we need to address. Secondly, we have to recognize this offends us, right? This offends our current sensibilities about women. Right? In a day and age where women's rights have been growing, and rightfully so, and advancing in all kinds of positions, are filled by women now in leadership, in all spheres of life, for the scripture to say women should be silent, well, that kind of rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? Right? And we know that there are people in the world who take verses, one or two of them from the Bible, and splash them online and say, see, the Bible can't be trusted or followed because it's totally outdated, it's completely backwards and out of touch with reality. This is one of those verses that's used that way, right? So we just want to recognize our own reaction to this. We want to notice that. And we want to genuinely ask ourselves, okay, what does this mean then? And are we willing to follow it wherever it leads us? And then the third problem is actually internally in these few verses. Paul says they're not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission as the law says. Now, there's no agreement among scholars as to what Paul means by that, because Paul doesn't say, as the law says in Deuteronomy chapter 21 or something like that. No, he just says, as the law says, but depending on what you do with these verses, there's no clear reference to what Paul might be talking about when he's talking about the law. So what does this mean? What's the source of authority he's basing that on? All right, so I'm going to give us six possible solutions to this, these two verses and how we can understand them. I have to tell you, in my research among the scholars, there is no clear consensus among what exactly we should believe about these. And so, like we did in chapter 11, we're going to write our conclusions in pencil, doing the best we can with what we understand, and understanding we might not have this one exactly right. But there are some interesting ideas, and so we'll go through them, and I'll give you the ones that I like best at the end. The first one comes from Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee is a commentator that I have referenced many times as we've studied Corinthians. His commentary is very in-depth and very brilliant, and he's a very bright man. And his suggestion here is that Paul didn't write these verses, that someone else did, and somehow they got into the manuscript tradition that we have of 1 Corinthians. So he would say somewhere around or before the year 100, a scribe who was copying this letter down decided that these verses needed to be in here because of, you know, whatever perspective he held, and so he added them in. One of the reasons why Gordon Fee thinks this might be a possibility is because in some manuscripts of 1 Corinthians, these two verses appear after verse 40. So they're not actually in the place that they're in most of our translations. They come a little bit later. And so Gordon Fee says the argument Paul makes here about tongues and prophecy and order works way better if you go from verse 33 to verse 36. There seems to be better continuity there. He also would say that the language in verse 34 and 35 doesn't really sound like Paul. He says there's some words here or some ways of using the words that don't really sound like Paul, and so he probably didn't write them. Now, there's some counter-arguments to this, too. The first one, the biggest one, is, well, this seems rather convenient, doesn't it? There's some verses that we don't like, so we're just going to say they weren't actually there. And so that's a challenge to overcome. The second one is every single manuscript we have of 1 Corinthians includes these verses. There are no manuscripts that we have that don't have them. Some of them have them in a different place, but all of them have them. And so Fee tries to get around this by saying this was added so early on that it made it into everything that we still have today. But, you know, it maybe happened, but seems a little bit unlikely, especially because so many people would have still been alive to remember what the original would have been like and tried to correct that really soon. And also, he says that this doesn't sound like Paul. Well, it's also a really short section. And so how much can you read into just a few sentences about Paul and say this isn't Paul who wrote it, because it sounds just a little bit different. So that's one idea that's out there. Another idea is that women are free to prophesy in the church. By the way, all these other arguments believe Paul did write these verses. So the second one is women are free to prophesy, but they're not free to interpret prophecy, because in doing so, they would be exercising authority over a man. So this position would connect 1 Corinthians 14 with 1 Timothy 2, where it says that women should not have authority over a man. And there's interpretive issues around that verse as well. So they're connecting these two things and saying, okay, the act of prophecy by a woman is fine, but the act of interpreting it, well, that exercises this gift of teaching maybe that a woman shouldn't have, according to that theological perspective. So my questions here is 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 really saying the same thing? I'm not sure it's so clear that they are. And secondly, why is there a differentiation between prophecy and interpreting prophecy? It seems to me that if a woman was to prophesy and everyone was to agree that this was from the Lord, the woman is having this authority over everybody because they're declaring prophecy. But that's another option. The third one, Paul's only talking about the noisy women. He's only talking about those who won't stop talking, right? Now, it is true that in the first century, women by and large, and there's obviously exceptions, but women by and large were not as educated as men. And so part of this argument would say the women were having these questions that were maybe ignorant or were just interrupting the flow of the service because they didn't understand what the men were talking about because they weren't as educated. And so they constantly were yelling out these questions or making these comments, and it was just disrupting the flow of everything. And because Paul's talking about order, he's saying, you noisy women should stop talking like that. Okay, well, maybe. But we have to think that there was probably noisy men as well, right? Or men who were asking questions that maybe were ignorant or displayed a lack of education, and Paul doesn't talk about them. So, okay, maybe, but maybe not. Fourthly, an idea would be this command is not complete, meaning total. Meaning it's not meaning that all women at all times are supposed to be silent, but just at some times. The way this argument goes is Paul's told us or will tell us three times in this passage that silence is appropriate. So he says, those of you who speak in tongues, well, sometimes you should be silent. And those of you who prophesy, sometimes you should be silent. And then he says women should be silent. So the argument says if the first two are only conditional, like there are sometimes they should be silent and sometimes they should speak, well, we should understand the same thing about the women, that sometimes they should be silent and sometimes they should speak. The problem here is that Paul seems to talk about women in a different way. It's more direct, it's more intense, and seems more complete, and it's rooted in the law, which has this kind of authority. The fifth one is, and this one I think is the second most likely option, is Paul is quoting the Corinthians here. So we know that they've been writing letters back and forth, and we've seen in other instances that Paul says to them, now about the matters you wrote about, and he says, this is what you said, in quotes, and now I'm going to respond to that and tell you some correction or some clarification on the thing that you're saying, the thing that you're believing. Now, remember that one of the challenges in interpreting Greek of that era is that Greek was written in all capital letters with no spacing, no punctuation, and often not even proper line or paragraph breaks. So the first task for a Greek scholar is to say, okay, where do the words start and stop? And then where do the sentences start and stop? And where does the argument start and stop? And if he's quoting them, there'd be no indication in the actual writing that he's doing so. The context has to tell us that. And so because this sounds so unlike Paul, some people will say, this is a quote. The Corinthians are saying women should be silent in the churches, and Paul wants to correct them and say, no, they shouldn't. So this is one of the possibilities here. The challenge is that it's usually more obvious when Paul's doing this. And here it's not really obvious at all that Paul is making a shift to quoting them, except for the fact that what he says seems so unlike him. And here's the last one. I'm going to write in pencil that I think this one is the best interpretation, but my knowledge here is limited as well. I think that maybe the best explanation is Paul is urging wives not to publicly challenge their husband's prophecy or their interpretations. Okay, so a couple clues lead us in this direction. Remember I told you back in chapter 11 that the Greek word for man is the same Greek word as the word for husband, and the Greek word for woman is the same word as the Greek word for wife. So aner and gune, man, husband, woman, wife. So the context tells us, is the writer talking about men or is he talking about husbands? Is the writer talking about women or is the writer talking about wives? So the hint here is that in the second verse, verse 35, Paul says, if they, the women, want to inquire about something, they should ask their own men, their own husbands at home. So this could tell us that this whole section is talking about wives and husbands, not women and men. And the second clue is we get a sense of maybe the tone of which these questions are being asked by the word that Paul uses. He says, if they want to inquire about something or ask about something, that word is maybe translated softly. It could be translated, if they want to interrogate their husbands, they should do so at home. Which might tell us that the questions that these wives are asking about their husbands in the public gathering had a bit of attitude behind them. There was a bit of a charge behind them, where it wasn't really a genuine question. It was really kind of a domestic dispute being played out in the church, and you can imagine how disruptive that is. I mean, have you ever watched a husband and wife argue in front of you? It's kind of awkward, right? Like, you kind of want to look away because you don't think you should watch, but it's a bit like a train wreck, so you have to kind of watch, and you think, should I leave, or should I stay? Should I contribute, or should I watch? Like, it just feels uncomfortable, right? Or imagine if I was preaching, and my wife Jenny got up and said, this is the worst sermon I've ever heard, and started arguing with me about a given point. Like, the whole gathering would be all of a sudden on pins and needles thinking, oh, this is really awkward. This is really uncomfortable. And so I think that maybe the best understanding here is that Paul is saying there are wives in the gathering who are publicly challenging their husbands, and it's throwing this whole gathering into chaos. And what we're about here is order, because God is a God of peace. The whole point of all of this is that order in worship honors one another, whether that's husbands and wives, whether that's men and women, whether that's believer to believer, order in worship honors one another. So Paul finishes this way. Verse 36 is sarcastic. Did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only ones who's heard from the Lord? The answer is obviously no. So this tells us that they've decided, the church has decided to operate in a way that the other churches have not. They've claimed some kind of special status in the way that they're gathering. And Paul says, no. This isn't, you don't get to make your own decisions about this. Verse 37, if anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. There's irony here. If you really think you can hear from the Lord, you'll understand that what I'm telling you is the truth. And then in verse 38, if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored, which is dripping with irony, because these people who can speak in tongues or can prophesy and have these more impressive spiritual gifts desperately want to be heard by people. This is how they're gaining their self-esteem and their spiritual elitism, is that people are seeing them with these spiritual gifts. And Paul says, no, if you don't recognize the damage that these things are doing, you're going to be ignored, which is what they desperately want to avoid. And so he finishes by saying, hey, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but do things in a fitting and orderly way. So let's think about then, what does this mean for ourselves? This is different in context and in cultural moment, of course. Paul's main point here is everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Now remember, the context here is different. Paul's not writing to a group of 200 or 300. He's not writing to someone watching online, right? Very different medium. He's writing to smaller groups in which this kind of dynamic of this chaos kind of exists. I wonder actually if maybe he would write to us and say, you guys need to loosen up a little bit. You guys are too ordered and structured. We have an order of service that we follow, and every song has a minute and a second amount, and every item in the service is calculated as to how long this is going to last. And sometimes I laugh because somehow or another, some of the songs have very specific values, like this song's going to take 4 minutes and 37 seconds for us to sing. And I wonder maybe if Paul would say, you need to have a little more spontaneity. Maybe. But I think there's two things for sure that we can learn from this. One is the need for humility. That we need each other in order to hear from God, and we need each other to benefit one another so that we can do the kinds of things that God wants us to do, that we can help people find and follow Jesus. We need each other. I can't do it by myself, and you can't do it by yourself. This is why the Spirit has given us different gifts, so that together we will effectively do what God wants us to do. So we need humility. We need to submit to one another, even in our knowledge. Remember a little while ago, I told you that one of the things I'm trying to work on is to not be so confident about things I don't fully understand. And I still catch myself with that regularly. Paul says that about prophecy, that even if you think you've heard from the Lord, you need to submit that humbly to one another to discern that together. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can speak in tongues doesn't mean that you should. Just because you can prophesy doesn't mean that you should. There's a humility that says, I want to serve the body more than I want to be seen as impressive myself. And then secondly, there are practical ways in which this building up of the body actually happens. So we are all invited through these chapters to use the gifts that the Spirit has given to us, to use them for the benefit of others. Our church functions well when we do this. I'm a part of a smaller team called the Discernment Team. And about this time every year, we look through most of the ministries that we have in the church, and we look at all of the names of people who are serving there, and we say, which teams are going to need new people in this next year? Who's going to serve as an elder? Who's going to serve on our Go team? Who's going to be a part of the library ministry, and so on and so forth? These are important things, and I'm always, always inspired when I see how many people at Ross Road Community Church are using their gifts to serve the body of Christ. It's amazing. And as we do so, we build up, we strengthen each other so that together we can do what God calls us to do. But at the same time, there's lots of names we have of people who aren't involved in building up the body of Christ. Now, just because your name's on a list doesn't mean that, or just because your name's not on a list doesn't mean that you're not working to build up the body of Christ. My prayer and my goal in this church is that every one of us would use what God has given us to serve one another. So some of you are saying, well, I don't know what my gifts are. So again, one of the things you could do is take an online spiritual gifts assessment. You can just Google it and you'll find it. But the limitation with those is that Paul gives three lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. All the lists are slightly different. And so it's not believed that those are all of the spiritual gifts. But usually when you do an online test, that's what it's limited to, is just the ones that Paul has named. There is a difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts. I think one of the most key nuances is that someone who has a spiritual gift of doing something, the result of their work will be multiplied. So let's say you have the gift of encouragement and you send a text to your friend, that person will be full of joy because you're using your spiritual gift and the Spirit multiplies the effect. Someone without that gift will send the exact same text to a friend. The friend will be encouraged and thankful for it, but it won't be the same kind of joy. We're all called to encourage. Some of us have the spiritual gift of doing it. So for our purposes here, don't stress about this too much. Find something that you're good at and use it to benefit somebody else. That's really the main goal here. Find something that you're good at and use it to benefit someone else and see what happens. See how the Spirit uses that. For some of you, that'll be the prophetic gifts and speaking in tongues. These are gifts that Paul has talked about a lot in chapter 14, and I think the main issue around spiritual gifts he wanted to address. So use those gifts and develop them in the proper context with humility and asking God, how can I use these to benefit the body? So as we wrap up chapters 11 to 14, we need to remember that everything must be done so that the church may be built up, so that God's people may be strengthened. So the question this leaves us with is, how are you doing that? How are you using your gifts? How can you discover your gifts and develop your gifts so that you can help the body of Christ be built up? If you don't know, your next step might be to have a conversation with someone who knows you well, or maybe one of us as pastors to say, how do I discover this? And how can I use these gifts to serve the body of Christ at Ross Road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you have built up the church. Thank you that you are a God of order and not of chaos. And as we submit ourselves to you, we pray that your body would be strengthened as we all do our part. On this Palm Sunday, we even reflect upon your plan of salvation, which brings order out of our chaos. And our hearts are filled with praise. And so even as we prepare our hearts for Easter in the coming week, would you meet us? Would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? May our love for you grow. May our awe of you be increased. And may we be ever more joyful at the salvation that you bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.